Welcome on this 13th Sunday after Pentecost. A couple of announcements. The call committee went through their call committee training on Friday night and Saturday. It is complete. At this point, we will be moving forward in the process of looking for a new pastor. Down in the fellowship hall, there are some books where we have cleaned out the library. There's some old books. Also, there are some dishes down there. We will leave those out until the week of the September the 14th. Please take what you want. What's left, we will donate, discard, sometime after the week of the 14th. Also, back in the library, there are some old wooden chairs. If you would like some of those wooden chairs, you're welcome to them. If not, we will also donate or discard after the 14th, week of the 14th. Council meeting for September will be moved from the second Monday of the month to the second Wednesday, which will be September the 16th. We have some overlapping times, so we're going to have to move that to the 16th, September the 16th at 7 o'clock. The live streaming, if you do not know, we have been working on a new package to live stream the services. We will be able to live stream the services, continue live streaming the service through Facebook Live, a YouTube channel, and also off of the Holly Grove website. We want to thank Show Sound Solutions for handling that. We are close to the training part of that installation. If you are interested in helping run this, please contact me and we'll see what we can do about getting you in on the training. Birthdays today. Happy birthday to nobody. And happy anniversary to nobody. That is very unusual. So with that being said, let us pray. Watch over your children, O Lord, as their days increase. Bless and guide them wherever they may be. Strengthen them when they stand. Comfort them when discouraged or sorrowful. Raise them up if they fall, and in their hearts may your peace, which passes all understanding, abide all the days of their lives. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Let us join in confession and forgiveness. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God of all mercy and consolation, come to the help of your people, turning us from our sin to live for you alone. Give us the power of your Holy Spirit, that we may confess our sin, receive your forgiveness, and grow into the fullness of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Let us confess our sin in the presence of God and of one another. Most merciful God, we confess that we are captive to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for us, and for his sake God forgives us all our sins. As a called and ordained minister of the Church of Christ and by his authority, I therefore declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Lord, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
Christ, have mercy.
Christ, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
Let us pray. O God, we thank you for your Son, who chose the path of suffering for the sake of the world. Humble us by his example, point us to the path of obedience, and give us strength to follow your commands through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Invite the children to come up. So how was school this week? How do you like going part-time? Not so good. I would think that wouldn't be so good. I think all of us miss lots of stuff when we can't be with other people we care about. And when you've got to learn at home and you can't just ask the teacher or a friend to help with a problem or what the answer is for something and try to figure it out, I'm sure it's tough. And I guess your mom and dad are having to review their education to help you these days to provide you some help. One of the things that we don't have, though, if we don't get around other people, is we don't have disagreements with them, right? Not so much. Classmates, or probably don't get mad at your teacher so easily, or maybe you do. I don't know what they say to you. But one of the challenges we have as Christians is living the way Jesus wants us to live. Today, our gospel lesson, Jesus is talking to Peter, and Peter doesn't like something Jesus says, so he says, hey, don't say this. And Jesus says, what does Jesus say to him? Get behind me, Satan. Right? You heard that phrase before, get behind me, Satan? Well, there's also lots of jokes with that, but I won't tell you those. But Jesus is saying to Peter, you're trying to tempt me to do the wrong thing. And way back in the spring, we read a story about Jesus being in the wilderness and tempted by the devil. Do you remember that story from a long time ago? Back in the spring? And Jesus went off in the desert, and the devil kept tempting him with this, and then tempting him with that, and tempting him with this. So what he's saying to Peter, he's not really saying Peter is Satan. What he's saying is, you're trying to tempt me just like Satan did. Don't do that. I know what God's called me to do, and I have to walk that path and do those things. When we are tempted to do the wrong thing or to say the wrong thing to somebody, we need to remind ourselves that Satan is always trying to tempt us to do the wrong thing and say the wrong thing. And sometimes we need to say in our mind, maybe, Satan, get behind me. Help me, Jesus, do the right thing. Because we need to remember to always be able and willing to call on Jesus to help us, to make the right choice and say the right thing. And that's sometimes hard, because we're sometimes like Peter, and we just say the first thing that comes to our mind. And Peter was famous for saying the first thing that came to his mind. He got in trouble more than once because he just didn't think about what he said until he said it. And that's a reminder to us. It didn't mean Jesus didn't love him or care for him. He did. But Jesus did sometimes correct Peter and say, think about what you're saying. This is what God wants. Don't let the world or the devil tempt you to do or say the wrong thing. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, help us walk in your path. Give us courage when we face temptation. Help us do and say the right thing. Watch and keep us safe each day. In your holy name, amen. Thanks for coming up. Hope school gets a little better.
For the 13th Sunday after Pentecost, a reading from Jeremiah. O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me, and bring down retribution for me on my persecutors. In your forbearance, do not take me away. Know that on your account I suffer insult. Your words were found, and I ate them. Your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. I did not sit in the company of merrymakers, nor did I rejoice under the weight of your hand. I said alone, for you had filled me with indignation. Why is my pain unceasing, my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Truly, you are to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail. Therefore, says the Lord, if you turn back, I will take you back, and you shall stand before me. If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you shall serve as my mouth. It is they who will turn to you, not you who will turn to them. And I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze, and they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail over you. For I am with you to save you and deliver you, says the Lord. I will deliver you out of the hand of the wicked and redeem you from the grasp of the ruthless. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The psalm for today is Psalm 26. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and mind. For your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I will walk in faithfulness to you. I do not sit with the worthless, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the company of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence and go around your altar, O Lord, singing aloud a song of thanksgiving and telling all your wondrous deeds. O Lord, I love the house in which you dwell and the place where your glory abides. The second reading is from a reading from Romans. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal, be ardent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in suffering, persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints, extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another. And do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly, and do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 16th chapter. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord. This must never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? For the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay everyone for what has been done. Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." The Gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Creator and Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. It occurs to me in reading those final words that I probably should mention that many scholars believe that what Jesus was referring to when he said that they would see him coming in his glory was the transfiguration. And that is when Jesus appeared in that special event with the prophets of old, and three of the disciples were there. Some people find that a confusing passage because they believe or think it refers to Jesus' final return, but our understanding is that it does not, that he's telling them what they will experience in a short time. Today's lesson raises some challenging issues. It talks about Peter becoming a stumbling block, and stumbling blocks are an important concept, I guess you could say. The term often used is scandalon from the Greek. Some of you may remember a movie a number of years ago called Schindler's List. I don't know if you remember seeing that or if you saw it. It was a very powerful, a very painful movie to watch that told the account of how a man who was actually pretty much a worldly guy who liked to enjoy life and celebrate and party, who was nevertheless profoundly touched by what was happening to the Jews and set out to try to save any that he could. One of the characters in that movie was an SS commander, Amon Göth, who was over the Płaszów, Krakow concentration camp in Poland. Over 8,000 people there were murdered. He himself was portrayed by Ralph Fiennes, and if you remember one of the scenes in that movie, which was taken from real life, involved this commandant standing on his balcony and shooting Jewish prisoners at random as they walked across if he thought they weren't working hard enough or just to shoot them. He was quite sadistic. He was sent off by his parents when he was young to a Catholic school, but he left there, he wasn't happy there, and instead involved himself with the Nazi Party and moved up and gained position and ultimately took over the persecution of those in the ghetto in Krakow and later took over the prison for those who were not killed immediately or sent off to the death camps. He had a child by the secretary who lived there. He was married and had a family, but he also had an affair with his secretary at the camp, and she had a child, and later her child also gave birth to a child, and that woman, Jennifer Teague, would many years later in the 1980s discover who her grandfather was, and she co-authored a book called Amon, My Grandfather Would Have Killed Me. Her father was a Nigerian student with whom her mother had an affair. And she was born in 1970, so she was mixed race. The Nazis, of course, disapproved of anyone except white Europeans. And in this book, she talks about her discovery and the impact it had on her life and her struggle to understand how that related to who she was and whether because of who her grandfather was, she herself was going to be a terrible person. She had been abandoned by her mother to an orphanage, later adopted and raised in Germany. Ultimately, she went to Israel and went to school in Israel, learned Hebrew, had many friends who were Holocaust survivors. As she got older, she experienced a terrorist event in Israel when a bomb went off in the bus she was riding, and she decided to go back to Germany and be closer to her family. But she was also dealing a lot with depression in those days. She went to a library. This library had, it was noted, 350,000 or so volumes of books. She was in a section of this library looking for some books to help her understand her depression and her struggles, and noticed a red book there, and the red book was named I Have to Love My Father, right? And when she looked at it more closely, it was written by her mother. And she pulled it out and read it, and in that discovered who her grandfather was. And that sent her in something of a spiral in terms of her depression. And she ultimately worked her way out of it, spent some time with her mother but did not have a good relationship. She did visit the concentration camp and learn more about what had happened. And she struggled and eventually resolved things. She married and had two children of her own, and but wanted to share this experience and this realization that she was not condemned by what her grandfather had been or done. One of the passages in the book says this: in 1996, the artist Gunter Demnig started laying Stolperstein, stumbling blocks, scandalon in the Bible, cobblestone-sized brass memorials in front of houses where victims of the Nazis used to live. Now in over 800 German towns and villages, they make the number of victims palpable. In some streets, there are Stolperstein in front of every other house, sometimes a single name, sometimes names of an entire family. On these streets, it would have been glaringly obvious that some neighbors were missing. The Jewish family, the little girl with Down syndrome, the homosexual, the communist. Stumbling blocks to remind people of the terrible events that had come before. Peter today, when Jesus says, "I have to go to my death," is offended and upset. Remember, if you remember the reading from last week, Peter was just praised about what a good disciple he was. And now we hear the big, "But you're also Satan." Because he is trying to tempt Jesus the same way Satan did. Jesus, don't say you have to die. God forbid it. That's not who you are. That's not who you're called to be. Because he didn't understand then, Peter figures it out. You're inviting us to God's kingdom. Caesar's not the Son of God, you are. Caesar's not the authority, you are. You're not just inviting us to a religion on the sidelines. You're inviting us to a new kingdom, Peter said. And then goes on to say what he said today. Jesus, you're the Son of God. You don't get crucified, you crucify. You don't get tortured and arrested, you torture and arrest. That's God's kingdom. We're not part of Caesar's kingdom. And then Jesus helps him see that his call is not to be the power and the authority to torture or arrest or crucify. His kingdom is one in which love rules and sometimes gets overwhelmed. It is, in a sense, the opposite of what we expect in life. Peter, surrounded by people hostile to Jesus, imitates their hostility, that of Pilate or Herod. Even the thieves crucified beside Jesus are hostile at first to who Jesus is. And that's where the scandalon arises, this hostility and anger. Peter is appalled that Jesus would not be the power and the authority to overwhelm those hostile forces. But Jesus says, you need to imitate me. You don't overwhelm with power or anger or jealousy or violence or vengeance. You overcome with love. That's God's message. That's why I'm here. And so he says, get behind me, Satan. You're a scandalon. You're a stumbling block. When we hear that word, we need to remind ourselves that the ways of the world become stumbling blocks to the ways of Christ. We think of scandals, and scandals make the news a lot, whether they're sexual scandals or financial scandals or scandals involving corruption in political power. Whatever the source of the scandal, it's the way of the world calling us, the way of power, the way of taking advantage of others in some way. Jesus calls us not to that way, but rather a life of freedom from stumbling blocks. Reject the model of Satan, the tempter, and in its place, accept Christ, the teacher. Satan is scandalon personified. Jesus makes that explicit when he rebukes Peter. Diabolos is another word for demon or devil or stumbling block. And we in our modern world like to reject the idea that those things are even real too often, but they are real. Satan is real. The temptation to abuse and to power and to misuse of other people is always real. And Jesus says that his way is the way of the cross, the way that takes him to his death. The way that the disciples will need to follow him is the way of the cross, a way that sometimes leads to difficulty and suffering and even for them, oftentimes, death. And that symbol of the cross today, while it's oftentimes trivialized in jewelry or in various ways, nevertheless is a powerful symbol of who Christ was. I first read the story many years ago. It was happening in the old Soviet Union. There was a huge state funeral for Leonid Brezhnev, who was the leader, who had just died. People had filed past the casket, open casket, in mourning for days. Ordinary citizens, party functionaries, generals, ambassadors, members of the Politburo, which is like our Congress, even heads of foreign countries. They all came to pay their respects to the man who, if not so much loved, certainly was feared. Finally, at the end, an honor guard was there to close the casket, and his wife, his widow, came for a final viewing. It looked as if she were going to go on, and the soldiers reached to close the lid, but at the last second, Madame Brezhnev darted back, bent over the casket, and made the sign of the cross on her husband's chest. This atheistic country, where Christianity was, if not banned, certainly rejected and discouraged. The head of the Orthodox Church spent probably half his adult life in prison for one charge or another. And yet the wife of the leader bends over at his death. The head of the official atheist country, and makes a sign of the cross. A sign of public disobedience. And then she went on, praying that there was a merciful God, acknowledging that she at least, whatever her husband believed, believed that there was a merciful God and that Christ can save anyone. What the cross means for us is clarified by Paul's letter that we read from today. God shows his love for us and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He had said earlier in chapter 5. In chapter 8, he said, nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now in chapter 12, he talks about what love is like in Christ's kingdom. In this passage, there are four types of relationships revealed. Kinship with one within one's own Christian community, those in a congregation or a fellowship. Hospitality to the saints, and that is those who are beyond one's Christian community but still part of the body of Christ. Then blessings directed to one's enemies. And finally, even peaceable interactions with everyone he calls for. And central to this is the idea of hospitality. Without hospitality, there cannot be love. Where there is both hospitality and love, we find the development of faith in Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. God drives and builds a fellowship of believers when they live in love for one another and the world of Christ, and when they practice hospitality to one another and to those in need around them. Genuine love, as Paul calls it, is not a one-time event. It's not a feeling or an emotion, but it's something we actively live out each day. We seek to live as Christ calls us in love. These days, it seems too often we've lost sight of what love is in the world. In that passage, Paul emphasizes hospitality. The true picture of love is captured well by Desmond Tutu in a theology called Ubuntu, which is a word in the language, and it was that theology and that idea that allowed South Africa to move on from apartheid without destroying the country in violence. He describes it as an ethic of interdependence that recognizes how all of our actions affect the well-being of others. I am because you are. We are all part of one humanity. We are all part of God's creation. We all belong to God. A transformed and renewed mind is necessary for true love. A spiritually gifted new life requires love and hospitality. By our own will, we fall far short of God's love in the way we treat each other and the way we live. Without that love, however, the church cannot survive. In the next few verses, love is revealed as not getting lived out in perfect environments. But it's given birth, meaning, and essence when people are in conflict. The verses encourage us to love in times of conflicts, disagreements, even persecution, and that is part of the Christian identity. This passage, Paul is really reinterpreting Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Love should be demonstrated to those outside the confines of the church or the denomination or the local congregation. Paul's experience of being an apostle to the Gentiles opened him to a new world of love and hospitality when he was welcomed by people who were not Jews, in which he would have expected hospitality. We continue in this 21st century to struggle to live the gospel way inside and outside the church. In all the 13 areas mentioned in these verses, a new kind of learning is needed. Jesus, Paul, Peter, all the gospel writers advocated for love. Today's churches and centers of education have to relearn what it really means to love, not just as an emotion, but as a way of life and a way of treating other people. We seem uncomfortable with the nature and character of love stressed in Romans because we have been distracted by the world, distracted by the stumbling blocks, the scandal, and distracted by Satan and the devil. A revival of spiritual love and unity is needed in today's church. The Apostle Paul goes on to encourage harmonious living as a way to cultivate godly love in all people. We are called to live out not just an emotional love, but a transforming and spiritual rebirth of our minds and hearts and souls. A practical love that's experienced by the self and by the other, lived out in ways that cherish other people. This love seeks justice, forgiveness, reconciliation, and peace in congregation, in community, in nation, and world. We hear often these days that without justice there is no peace. But I would say equally, without peace there can be no justice. Both must exist. And the key to both, peace and justice, is the love of Christ shown forth in the cross. Without that love of Christ, there can be neither justice nor peace. Christ came to show us and teach us how to love, how to practice hospitality in a world of great diversity. And that love is the only answer to healing our communities, our nation, and our world. Understanding the love of Christ and the love of God, Creator, Redeemer, and Healer. Amen.
Let us confess what we believe with the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
As we begin our prayers, I do want to remind you that we do try to keep the prayer list updated each week. If you have additions that you need to make, or if you need to, or if you think it's appropriate to have someone removed from the list for this time being, please contact Latifa. You will have the current list she has in the newsletter, and that's the same list she works from each week. So please invite you to help us keep that current to make sure we include people we need to. Also, I will share that I have had on that list for a couple of weeks Pastor Bill Campbell, retired UCC pastor, who had COVID-19, and he did pass away yesterday. So I certainly invite you to keep his wife Doris and their family in your prayers. Let us pray for the church, the world, and all people according to their need. Heavenly Father, thank you for Peter. Not that he stumbled, but that even as Jesus rebuked Peter, he still loved and forgave him. Lord, we know you will rebuke us, sometimes sharply, when we are a stumbling block and unwitting agent of Satan. Give us grace to repent and humbly take up your cross again, following Jesus alone. Lord, in your mercy, grant that your church never be a hindrance to your Son, nor a stumbling block to those whom he came to save. Center its life and proclamation in the cross of Jesus. Cause it to follow wherever Jesus leads, even unto death. By its witness and example, draw many hearts to repentant faith in Christ and to the desire to overcome the world's evil with his good. Lord, in your mercy, help this congregation to live out the words of St. Paul. Let our love be genuine. Make us detest evil, but hold fast to the good. Teach us to love and honor each other. Let us serve you eagerly. Make us joyous in hope, patient in suffering, and constant in prayer. Give us grace to be generous and hospitable, and to bless even our persecutors. Help us to rejoice with the joyful and to weep with the mourners. Teach us to live in harmony and to not seem wise in our own sight. Give us grace to repay no one evil for evil, to do what is honorable, and so far as it depends on us, to live peaceably with all people. Grant that we are not overcome by evil, but that in Christ we overcome evil with good. Lord, in your mercy. Keep in your care victims of violence and injustice, especially when evil has been done to them in the name of religion. Stir up all your true servants to give them aid, comfort, and shelter, for you are glorified by deeds of goodness, mercy, hospitality, and peace, not by acts of cruelty, violence, or hatred. And fulfill your promise to deliver them from the hands of the wicked. Lord, in your mercy. Give integrity, wisdom, and humility to those entrusted with power and authority over communities, corporations, and nations. Help them to do what is honorable, just, and generous. Help everyone to find worthy employment and the means to support themselves and their loved ones. Guide our society to provide just and timely assistance when people cannot work. We pray especially for our President Donald, our Governor Roy, and all who make, administer, and judge our laws. Lord, in your mercy. Strengthen and help the many entrepreneurs, employers, employees, and small businesses facing massive challenges simply to survive in the current crisis. Our economy depends on the goods and services, wages and products, and stake and well-being of the communities that they provide. Help us to value their contribution to our common welfare and seek ways to help them prosper justly and creatively for the good of all. Lord, in your mercy. Deal mercifully with all those whose lives are shattered by suffering, sorrow, sickness, or adversity. Especially we pray for Burnett, Gary, Walter, Aldine, Teresa, Jean, Carrie, Libby, Barbara, Mary, Brian, Bill, Rex, Harold, Scott, all those listed among our friends and family members, for the victims of Hurricane Laura, for those affected by the violence in our cities, and for all those dealing with COVID-19. Have mercy on them and redeem them. Turn their sorrow into gladness and their pain into shouts of thanksgiving. Give them gentle, wise, and compassionate caregivers, and reunite them with all who love them. Lord, in your mercy. Merciful God, receive our beloved dead into your never-failing embrace. Grant peace and comfort to all those who are in mourning this day. Help us who are still on our journey to love each other with true affection, to live peaceably and honorably, and above all, to cling to Jesus and his cross until you gather us into your promised kingdom. Lord, in your mercy. Hear our prayer, O God, and grant all that glorifies you and builds up your people. This we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you always. Peace.
Let us pray. Praise and thanks to you, Holy God, for by your word you made all things. You spoke light into darkness, called forth beauty from chaos, and brought life into being. For your word of life, O God, we give you thanks and praise. By your word you called your people Israel to tell of your wonderful gifts. Freedom from captivity, water on the desert journey, a pathway home from exile, wisdom for life with you. For your word of life, O God, we give you thanks and praise. Through Jesus Christ, your word made flesh, you speak to us and call us to witness. Forgiveness through the cross, life to those entombed by death, the way of your self-giving love. For your word of life, O God, We give you thanks and praise. Send your spirit of truth, O God. Rekindle your gifts within us. Renew our faith, increase our hope, and deepen our love for the sake of a world in need. Faithful to your word, O God, draw near to all who call on you through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be honor and glory forever. Amen. Now let us pray as our Father taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Mission statement. As united people of God, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, our purpose is to provide worship and Christian education and respond in loving action to a needy world.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.
Peace. Serve the Lord. Thanks be to God.